Welcome to the Gottesdienst crowd, where we foster confessional integrity, liturgical preservation, and preaching that doesn't stink. We believe that the historic liturgy of the divine service is more than mere cobwebs of antiquity, but it is a true treasure of the church to be dusted off and brought down from her attic to be enjoyed. So let's get dusting. Welcome back to the Gottesdienst crowd. This is Jason Broughton. Today we have back with us Dave Peterson. Welcome back, Dave.
Thank you.
We are back to Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, Palmarum. And last year we looked at really just bits of Matthew that are unique to Matthew. This year we're going to look at a section of Matthew that's unique to him, but sort of the larger context that's taken from Matthew that could be separated into what we would normally expect in a pericope. So we're looking at Matthew 27, verses 15 to 26, and I'll go ahead and read that in the English Standard Version. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. All right, so context, what are we looking at within the Passion narrative?
Well, they've had the trial before the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas and Annas, and then he's been brought to Pilate. And the only thing really Pilate has done is asked him if he's the king of the Jews. Mm-hmm. Which he admits. Right. I can't find it right now. But what chapter are we in?
Matthew 27:11, right? He asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so."
Thank you. Yes. So, I mean, I think that's important in terms of the sort of setup. And then we get
is
the whole Barabbas
Is that an answer to him? You know, because—
Yeah, it's an answer.
During Holy Week, they make a big deal out of the whole Isaiah, and he answered them not a word. And then, is this his evasion? He's not actually answering him?
No, I think he's answering him. He doesn't answer the accusations from the chief priests and the elders, but he answers Pilate.
Okay. So what's distinction there between the chief priests and the elders and Pilate? Does he recognize that they have authority?
I think it's twofold. It's has something to do with authority, that Pilate is actually the governing authority that can crucify him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this thing's so ironic, you know, Jesus needs to be crucified, right? He needs Pilate to do it. But he also, you know, won't answer Herod when he goes to Herod. Right. So it's some of it might be authority, but also some of it is because, you know, Herod is just wicked and just looking for amusement. And the chief priests and the elders at this point, you know, they're not listening. So he just doesn't waste his time with them. Mm-hmm. But Pilate, he does engage in a conversation with, though in Matthew, we don't have any of the things that Jesus says to Pilate recorded except for that one.
Yeah. Like we do get in John, all the stuff.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. So
do you bring that in?
I think it's significant that he accepts the title King of the Jews.
Okay.
And then Pilate, of course, is going to make that the charge that's put over him. That's really the, you know, which I think, I love it. It's so delicious because that's the reason he's crucified. Mm-hmm. It's because he's the King of the Jews. It's, I mean, he is, and that's what has to happen to this king.
Yeah.
I mean, this Barabbas stuff, this particular section. So I guess I was thinking, you know, it's so hard to preach on the passions because there's so much. So to break it into kind of pericopes and then choose one to preach on is probably going to be very helpful in terms of actually coming up with a thesis statement and, you mm-hmm. know, writing a coherent sermon. And I think if you're going to be preaching every day in Holy Week and you're going to have all the passions, it kind of makes sense to pull out on Palm Sunday something that's unique to Matthew so that you have something sort of unique to talk about.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And it seems to me that particularly in Matthew's telling, the irony of this is astonishing.
Yeah, even the name is ironic.
Right, right. Yeah,
Son because, of the Father.
Right, and Jesus. I mean, so, you know, the textual critic stuff, right? But some manuscripts have, it's Jesus Barabbas, Jesus, Son of the Father.
Oh, I didn't know that. I haven't
yeah,
looked at that.
So, you know, there's, yeah, so you've got the name going on. You've got the very, very literal substitution. You know, I mean, Jesus dies for everybody, right? But he dies for Barabbas most directly. And that's profound. And mm-hmm. and Jesus wants to die for Barabbas. Like, I think this is so funny, right? When they're saying, Pilate's saying, well, who do you want me to release to you? And they say Barabbas. You know, there is a sense in which that's right. That's the right answer. Barabbas should go free and Jesus should die because yeah. that's Jesus' mission.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they mean it for evil, it's actually the right thing.
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't want Barabbas to die for his sins. Jesus mm-hmm. wants to die for Barabbas. So mm-hmm. they're fulfilling the will of the Father and the will of Jesus himself in their wicked demand.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And then you got the wife thing. That's you. So the wife, they all have Barabbas. At least the synoptics. I think John does too. But the Pilate wife thing is unique to Matthew.
Yeah, I also find it interesting. You know, because there are a couple interviews where Ben Shapiro has been interviewed with a Christian, right? Or he's interviewing a Christian, and they talk about Jesus and what he thinks about Jesus. And he just thinks that, you know, he got in trouble with the Roman authorities because he was an insurrectionist. And it's, you read this and you're like, so Pilate let out an insurrectionist
right,
in order
right.
to take in another insurrectionist because he was afraid of the riot, the insurrection that was mounting. it's like, you're a smart guy, but did you read this and take it as a historical right. document?
Yeah. Yeah. No, he
but
didn't.
But that is funny though, in terms of they let out an insurrectionist, because they're fearing an insurrection.
Yeah. Right. Well, what, I mean, does Pilate, I don't think Pilate expects them to do it. You know, I think Pilate has picked the worst guy he can imagine to just demonstrate. He knows they're doing this because of envy, right? And he's kind of calling their bluff. It's sort of like, well, how much do you really hate this guy? Do you hate it? I'm going to let out this rapist, you know, this, but I know it doesn't say he's a rapist, but it's sort of like, I'm going to put this criminal back into society and he's going to do terrible things to your wives and children.
Yeah.
Would you rather that danger or Jesus, who's obviously harmless?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think the expectation is at least partially that they probably are going to say, okay, never mind. And, you know, so when you say he lets out an insurrectionist because he fears insurrection, that's where it leads to, mm-hmm. right? But I think he's hoping to stop it before
no,
it starts.
And I wasn't meaning this is Pilate. Like, this shows where the enemies of Jesus really are.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I mean, it demonstrates like they're going to riot unless they get this person as opposed to Jesus.
Well, again, I don't think they, it's not that they wanted Barat. They didn't go there thinking, who are we going to let out today? They'd be happy to kill them both. Mm-hmm. They don't do this out of love for Barabbas. They don't want Barabbas. They just want Jesus killed. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Barabbas is no hero to them. Mm-hmm. This isn't, they're not going getting, you know, Nelson Mandela, who was wrongly imprisoned. They didn't go there with any intention of that. They just went there. They like crucifixions.
Yeah. Okay.
And then when he throws it out, they're like, okay, great. We'll take him. Fine. We don't care as long as he killed Jesus, you know? And then now he's stuck.
Yeah. So he caves when he shouldn't have.
Oh, 100%. I have zero, close to zero sympathy for Pilate. He doesn't meet the standards of justice by any, I mean, by the Roman standard, by the biblical standard, right? He knows that Jesus is innocent. And I think that's the point of the wife. I think that's the point of the dream, right? Dreams in Matthew, right? That's Joseph is warned in a dream, told in a dream about the conception, and then warned in a dream not to go back. And, you know, it seems to me that this is a divine dream. God sent this dream as another witness to to the fact that Jesus is innocent. And Pilate just ignores it. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of.
There is this statement in 24 when he saw that he was profiting nothing.
Right. Exactly.
That that this thing that's meant to the release of someone is meant to gain favor from the Jews,
right,
or from the people that the Romans rule over, and when he's not gaining anything, it's like I have to think about myself and what I can profit from this.
Right. But that's not Roman justice, even in the provinces, you know.
But the interesting thing is he does, I mean, if he ends up believing in Jesus, he does profit. That's another irony of it.
Yeah, I love this. I love the piety of the early church that, you know, they just can't, like Barabbas, all right. The early church totally believes that Barabbas, Pilate, and his wife are all Christians, become Christians. And it's, you know, the Barabbas is one of the most interesting because it's just like, there's no way this guy couldn't have become a Christian. I mean, here he is on his way to death row. He's absolutely guilty. He knows he deserves to die. And then, you know, Jesus steps in and he goes free completely. And, you know, it's just like, how could that enactment of the gospel, right, not change your heart and cause you to be a Christian? But in a similar way, there is this idea that because Pilate has this discourse with Jesus, that talking to Jesus is going to end up converting Pilate, right? And of course, you know, I think the legendary name is, what is it, Procula? How do you say it? Something like that. Whatever, Mrs. Pilate, Mrs. Pontius. No, what's, I don't even, Pilate. Whatever, that lady, she, of course, seems like a Christian almost anyway because she calls Jesus a righteous man. Mm-hmm. But I do love that they just can't imagine these people not all being changed by this interaction. Mm-hmm.
So beginning with verse 15.
Okay.
The custom was to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. You're suggesting that Pilate gives them some of them that they think they wouldn't want.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they do prove to want this man.
Well, right. Over Jesus, they do. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they say Barabbas.
Yeah.
I mean, yep.
Okay. So, now why is this envy that is at work in them? According to verse 8, Pilate knew it was out of envy that they had delivered him up.
How does he know it's envy, or what is their envy?
Both.
Well, he knows it's envy because he can recognize that Jesus is no threat. Mm-hmm. So he realizes that they're and he, by the way, the word Christ or Messiah is in Pilate's mouth. Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Mm-hmm. So it seems that Pilate has some theological understanding. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't mean he's a believer, but I mean, he knows what Jesus is claiming for himself, probably because he admitted to being king of the Jews. He knows what's said of Jesus. And he also knows that if Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, he's no threat to anyone. Mm-hmm. Right? So he knows what's going on. They're going to try to set it up as though, like we know from the others, right? They're going to try to set it up as though, oh, Jesus is a threat to Caesar.
Yeah. Well, so, I mean, and in some sense, if it's going to be a threat to anyone, it's going to be a threat to Pilate and Caesar. Their understanding of what the Christ is.
Yeah.
Right? If the Messiah was solely a political figure who was there to, regain the kingdom of God on earth, to reestablish the reign of David, it's interesting that he says who is called Christ and he wants to let him go. I mean, it demonstrates he knows what that is. And right, that if it goes along with the interpretation of who the Messiah was of that day, the only threat it would be too is to the current political powers.
Well, that's just it. He realizes that whatever Jesus is claiming to be, it's not that political ruler.
Right. Right.
So, I mean, he just sees this isn't, you know, he's not really a threat to anybody here. And so, so that's how he can recognize.
Does Jesus in Matthew, not that it matters if it's just Matthew, does he call himself the Christ, or do people just say that about him? I mean, I'm thinking, he doesn't, when people say it of him, he doesn't say no.
Yeah.
But does he ever say, you know,
I am the Christ?
Yeah. I mean, you get the I am he.
Like, I don't know. I mean, I know that, I don't know if that's in Matthew or if that's other places, but it's other places at least, if it isn't in Matthew, but I don't know.
I mean, the way that Pilate here refers to it, the one who is called Christ, not who claims to be Christ.
Right.
Seems to indicate.
Or even who is Christ.
Yeah. Right. Seems to indicate that this is, you know, one of the this is the charges that are being levied against him.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like.
And so he sees it. He recognizes that he's a threat to the leadership of the priests, right? The people, he's more popular than the priests, or he has the potential to be more popular.
Yeah.
And he sees through it. I mean, that's the envy that he sees.
Okay.
You guys don't think, in other words, he doesn't believe the false charge that they're bringing, right? That he's a threat to Caesar. No, he isn't. You're doing this because of envy. And how serious are you? Is it worth me releasing this other guy to you?
Okay. And they're serious.
They're serious. Yeah. He's definitely a threat to them. I mean, they perceive him. I mean, they hate him enough. Again, can you imagine? You know, should I let Jeffrey Dahmer go, or, you know, yeah.
He actually repented.
Did he?
I'm pretty sure. He was like a Wells Lutheran, wasn't he?
I don't know. I didn't know that.
I think so. I think he, okay, maybe I'm confusing this with someone, but I thought he became a Wells Lutheran, essentially. And when it came up to review whether he would get the death penalty, he said, I need the death penalty.
Huh.
What I did was horrendous. And I should pay for that here on earth, but thanks be to God, I won't pay for it in eternity because of Jesus, or something like that.
Wow, really? That's great.
I'd have to look it up now. I'm just going on memory. But I think it was something like just absolutely amazing like that.
Wow.
But
yeah, I hope that's true. That's a great story. I agree. Deserve the death penalty. I think the death penalty ought to be reserved for cases like that.
Yeah.
Where the thing is just so horrendous that there's really no justice in a sense that can be had.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we should have the death penalty just for murder.
Okay.
You know, but anyway, but I do think the death penalty is needed when, I mean, how are you going to have justice at all in this sort of thing? So,
yeah.
you know, school shootings, you know, cannibal or whatever he was doing there, you know, that kind of stuff.
That was just,
Yeah, serial killing type stuff. That's, there are crimes that just cry out for, this the only way to do this is just to, this person can't live among us, can't live.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so
anyway,
the envy is noticeable, but also the envy is that Jesus has a following that they've never had.
You know, I don't know that he really, I mean, he has a following, though where are they all today? I mean, where are they all on Good Friday, right? He's not that popular. They're able to whip up the crowd. They seem to have way more influence than he does.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly,
what are they sad at his advancement for? Isn't that how Aquinas defines envy? A sadness of someone else's good?
Right. I think it's that, you know, he doesn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. He has authority. I mean, really, I think that they are, even if everyone doesn't go after him, his presence is an indictment against them.
Hmm.
They're not doing their jobs, and they're not listening to the word of God, and they can't stand the accusation that he is.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's the problem. He's beloved of the Father. He has actual authority. He's, you know, everything about him exposes their weaknesses. The fact that they do care about popularity and he doesn't, you know, all of it.
Okay.
I mean, we know what that feels like, right? We've felt that we know what envy feels like.
Oh,
we've felt envious of, I mean, and it's envy is the kind of, I think it's kind of the grossest sin. I mean, not in the terms of being large, but like disgusting. Like it's awful to be, to be sad because someone else is happy or someone else has some good is just really disgusting.
Monstrous.
And I mean, I know the feeling. I wish I didn't, but you know, and imagine what it's like with Jesus, where he's just so good. And you know, anyway.
Okay, so would you focus on that?
Well, I want to talk about all the ironies. I want to talk about the fact that the crowd wants Barabbas to be let free, and so does our Father in heaven. Right? The crowd wants Jesus to be crucified, and so does our Father in heaven. And then, of course, I mean, the richest bit at the end, you know, where you got Pilate pretending to be innocent, right? Takes water and washes his hands. I'm innocent of this man's blood. Well, no, you're not, right? You're a big liar who failed to do your job. You're not innocent. The crowd does not have he wants to pretend like it's their fault that Jesus is going to be crucified. Well, he could have let him go.
Right.
Pilate has, you know, he can't just pretend like he's not doing what he's doing, right?
Yeah.
And yet, right, I mean, in so much as our Father, right, wants to forgive Pilate, wants him to be washed, you know, wants him to be innocent. I mean, none of us are innocent of the blood of Jesus in some sense, but at the same time, it's his blood that makes us innocent.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, the great line at the end, you know, when the people say, his blood be on us and on our children.
Yeah.
And all they mean by that is, we'll take the responsibility. We don't care. We're not afraid of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
But of course, his blood isn't, you know, I mean, we all bear the guilt of this. And yet at the same time, right, it's his blood then. I mean, this is exactly what our prayer in faith, let the blood of Jesus be on us and on our children, please.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the only way we can be innocent and the only way we can be saved. So, I mean, it's so delicious to me. So I think all those ironies are fun.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you were reading this and, you know, I was just getting goosebumps. You know, it's so on the nose,
it's
right?
So rich, yeah.
And I had missed this and I noticed it when you read it, you translated it, destroy, that Jesus be destroyed. Oh, there it is. It's in verse 20. I don't know what I did when I was reading that earlier, but I skipped that word. So the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That's
yeah, poly me.
That really hit me. Well, because I skipped the word earlier, so I didn't. And then the wickedness, you know, the violence and the murder that is in them, right? They release this murder, but they're the ones crying for murder. Mm-hmm. Right. And yet all of this is right. This God's in control of this. I mean, this isn't a tragedy. Mm-hmm. this is a victory. This is the plan.
Yeah. It is funny, like that, you know, the best laid plans, are trumped by God's plan. Like even Pilate, you know, washing his hands, innocent of this man's blood. Like he followed the procedure. He did, we did what we were supposed to do. We followed the procedure. We crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's. Look, no one can point fingers at us. And it's just not true. God has a different plan.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, you know, so he releases Barabbas, which is great again, right? And, you know, Barabbas is forgiven, exonerated, right? Pardoned. And then he scourges Jesus and he hands him over to be crucified. And the angels sing, hallelujah, this is the greatest day ever. I mean, really though,
right?
You know, because this is how God loves the world. And so it's so pointed. I mean, it would be in the Passion account, this might be the most irony, mm-hmm, per word or whatever, that particular section.
Yeah.
I mean, that last one, especially. I mean, especially when they say, his blood be on us and on our children. And they mean it with such malice and wickedness. We're not afraid of God. We don't care. We'll take the blame. Murder this innocent man. Right? That's what they mean. We'll take it. We don't care. It's absolutely blasphemous what they say. We should never say such a thing, that we're not afraid of God, mm-hmm, right? That we don't care if we're sinning. My favorite line from Charlie Daniels, it might be a sin, right? Well, it might be a sin, but I'll take that bet. Yeah. That's a bad thing to say, right?
Yes. Yeah.
And yet, you know, again, you know, they say it with such opposite, and yet it's our prayer for ourselves and for our children. It's great having Holy Communion on Good Friday.
Why is that?
Because that's where it's fulfilled.
Okay, that's
where the blood's on. That's where, mm-hmm, we get the blood, right? I love this, that the, like, it's funny how the Baptists talk so much about being washed in the blood of the Lamb, but it's a metaphor for them. Mm-hmm. But for us, it isn't.
Right.
You know, we're not, this isn't, you know, when we say his blood be on us and on our children, we're not asking for a metaphoric blood. We want his actual blood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the blood for applying, like Hebrews says in chapter 13 or 12.
Yeah.
All right.
So yeah, how many times does the word blood come up? Is it just twice? You have it there just above. I'm innocent of the blood of this righteous man. Mm-hmm. And then his blood be on us. I thought there was one other time. Is it just those two times?
That's the only times that I can see here.
Yeah, I think it is. There's, you know, there's also, like, when these passions are sung, you know, that cry for crucify, and the yelling out for Barabbas, those are really powerful moments too. Mm-hmm. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. He hands him over to be crucified.
Mm-hmm. So the delivered him, paradidomi, isn't that the same word for betrayed?
It is, yeah.
So,
and
is
also,
that,
it's
is that the word used of the betrayer?
I think it is, and it's also the word. Isn't it also the word that Paul uses to describe the words of institution?
Yeah, handed down.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I hand to you what tradition was handed to me.
Mm-hmm. Handed over. Okay, so is there any irony there that Pilate's the one who's betraying, doing the actual handing over. In this section, he's meant to be again, the one to defend the innocent, but he's betraying the trust.
I think it's more that he's. It's not. I mean, it's the Father that delivers Jesus to be crucified, and Pilate's just a stooge. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that casts Jesus into the desert and hands him over to the devil. It's the Father here that delivers Jesus to be crucified. Did you not know that if I prayed, you know, a legion of angels would come down and, you know, there's that Jesus is never in any danger here. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, there's just all this like going on behind the scenes, you know?
What you meant for evil, God used for
them. I mean, that's the big one. The Genesis 49 or the, but, you know, also I think that's the point of the dream. So the dream world, you know, I mean, this is, right, the dream world is a place where God is speaking. I mean, he reveals himself in these dreams. And, you know, she sees from that perspective something that nobody else there is seeing, that Jesus is a righteous man. And why does that make her suffer? Why does she suffer many things today? Because Jesus is a righteous man.
Hmm. What is she suffering?
Well, I think she's suffering guilt. I think the problem is she's not a righteous woman, and her husband's not a righteous man, and she's in a similar situation as the priests. And, you know, he stands there, and, you know, she could repent and believe, which hopefully she does eventually, but in this moment, she's just, get rid of Jesus, just don't have anything to do with him because he's too disturbing. Mm-hmm. I mean, I guess, what else could it be? I mean, she suffers many things. Like, okay, so it's a nightmare at some level, but I mean, how many things do you suffer in a nightmare? Usually singular, isn't it? Hmm. So I suffered and I had a nightmare and I was scared and it was horrible, you know, and I was so glad to wake up and be relieved. I think what happens is she has a sort of nightmare and she wakes up and it's no relief because Jesus is a righteous man. And so it's disturbing to her. It's a threat to the status quo. And she sees more clearly in a dream with a nightmare than Pilate or the priest or the crowd or even the disciples see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's the word Pasco.
Yeah. So there you go. You've got the whole.
So nothing to do. So did Pilate do what she wanted, washing his hands?
No.
Oh, okay. So what do you think she means? Like, just let Jesus go?
Yeah.
Or is she
let him
saying,
go, get rid of him.
Okay.
She doesn't want him to eat. Well, I mean, this is a weird trial also. I mean, Jesus isn't a Roman citizen, and Roman law only really cares about Roman citizens. In the provinces, they could kind of do whatever they want. So, but, you know, I think she just, right, whatever you do with him is you're going to be tainted by it. It's going to change things. I mean, the world is going to change by what happens there in Jerusalem that day. And that's disturbing and she's afraid of it. Mm-hmm. So don't just get away from him, send him away. She doesn't want him to be crucified. For sure, because then there'll be potentially be wrath that will come because of that.
Yeah.
What does the centurion say in Matthew? He says the Son of God. Does he say righteous man? What's he say? I wonder if he uses the same word. Oh, here we go. The centurion. Truly, this was the Son of God. He doesn't say righteous man.
Yeah, Luke is righteous man, I'm pretty sure.
That would have just been, it could have been a neat tie to what she says. Wasn't there another place in this where the word righteous was used? Or was that the only time?
We have innocent of this man's blood.
So yeah, maybe that's the plan. Though, not Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, in Luke, it's the centurion saying, certainly this man was innocent.
Oh, okay. Well, you've got that too, that sort of Gentile theme where, right, here she is, a woman and a Gentile, and she sees more clearly than they do. And God reveals himself to her, it seems to me, in a way that he doesn't to the others. And then you've got the centurion, of course, who's, again, a Gentile, who's able to make this confession. And, you know, where are the priests? And where are the disciples, for that matter?
Yeah. So what are the, so what are the doctrinal things here?
I mean, it's, you know, the atonement, the fulfillment of prophecy, though we didn't have any prophecies quoted directly here, but, you know, you certainly could go to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and all those pointed ones and the sacrifices as well. You could, you know, something about you adopt the doctrine of really the kind of providence of salvation that, that God provides and ensures that this actually gets done. You know, not that it wasn't a matter of fate. You know, it wasn't that Pilate didn't have any ability to, he's not made to do this. But at the same time, God provides the means for this. So that whole reality that God's in control every step of the way and that his will is being fulfilled.
Yeah.
So I think that is, you know, that is something that does need to be emphasized. It's doctrine, but it also has to do with hope or with kind of training in the sense that we would learn to see in our own situations that whatever is happening, we believe that God is good.
Yeah. You could do this like just looking at, in terms of preaching, you know, who killed Jesus, the Jews, Pilate, we ourselves, the Father, right? Out of his providential, like you could work up to that.
Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah, I think that'd be a great way of doing it. Yeah, who killed Jesus? And there's, you know, there's this, all this sort of anti-Semitism, you know, that wants to be so careful that we don't say that, you know, the Jews bore any responsibility here. Well, right. They did.
Well, they did. Right. I mean, this is clear, but
you know, but I mean, even though they technically,
the purpose of it is, you know, there's a bigger plan going on. And so
exactly.
And we have all of these like responsibilities, the Jews who put him forward, Pilate who fails to do his job.
Right.
All of us in terms of our sinfulness, then the Father who sends him on this mission.
And that's really the one really responsible. I mean, that's really the, you know, the Father.
Yeah.
In order to have us.
Yeah. Well, and, right?
And
that'd be interesting Pilate, too.
And like, to have the Jews.
You have all of these, you name all of those who are responsible. And what's your opinion of them? What does that make you feel? So when we talk about the Jews, what are you feeling? You're angry at them. Same with Pilate. You're sad over your own sins, but are you glad that the Father sent?
Yeah.
Like, are you like the angels rejoicing, as you had mentioned earlier?
Yeah.
And, okay. That would be an interesting outline.
Yeah, I think so too. And I think helpful, you know, a helpful actually catechesis about how to view the passion rightly, you know, because there is this kind of, you know, Mel Gibson kind of Latin mass ridiculous, you know, that where we're going to whip ourselves into an emotional frenzy of sorrow as we contemplate the passion in order to, you know, have some sort of spiritual experience or make ourselves that we might sort of experience in some way the crucifixion and thereby join in with the sorrows of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's not good. Don't do that.
Yeah. I mean, Luther has a really great treatise on this, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does. Yeah.
Which we would do well to read through.
Yeah.
As we come up on Holy
Week. I think he preaches it on Holy Saturday. But yeah, it's called How to Contemplate the Passion. Or
yeah, How Christians Ought to Contemplate the Passion or something like that.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So there is a law application, obviously, as you already said, we bear the responsibility for this, but the same time.
And that way you could get into that providence part too.
Yeah, you could. Yeah, that'd be good. It's a good way to do it, I think. I like that.
So what are you refuting? So if you're going to go down that road with providence of salvation or the other things that are the atonement, what are we refuting while we're doing this?
We should refute the idea that this is a
not a funeral for Jesus, that kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah. Or it's not a tragedy.
Mm, yeah.
It's not a funeral. It's not a tragedy. I had this was a long time ago, but I remember members that would not come to church on Good Friday because it was too sad.
Mm.
And they were pious people, relatively. And so, I mean, I think, you know, that's a misunderstanding mm-hmm. of Good Friday.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I'm not against there being some pain on Good Friday I mean, you know, we do need to, like you expressed it, you said, like, how do you feel? I feel sorrow for my sins. That's appropriate.
Yes.
But it shouldn't be the kind of sorrow that Judas felt.
Right.
It ought to be sorrow that is tempered by hope and the expectation that Jesus is good and he knows what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah.
Okay. Any other doctrinal things?
I mean, we got into a little bit. I think you can bring the sacrament of the altar here with verse 20, and I think you should. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the fact that that's not metaphoric. That's all I had for the doctrinal.
What about training in righteousness? Is there anything here for that?
Well, I think that's that whole confidence that God is actually in control and that he knows what he's doing.
Confidence that God is good, right?
Yeah, the confidence that God is good, even when the world is falling apart around us, right? Mm-hmm. You know, the song of the three young men in the fiery furnace. You know, this, hey, or you know, the confession of the martyrs, you know, St. Lawrence, turn me over.
That's hilarious. I'm done on this side. Turn me over.
Well, the whole thing's hilarious. I mean, it starts out that Lawrence is the biggest smart aleck, right? They come, we want the treasures of the church. It's going to take me a while to gather them up. Come back tomorrow. Here's all the poor of Rome, you know. These are the treasures of the church. That was pretty obnoxious.
All of them, I mean, even Polycarp, you know, away with the atheists. These guys had, you know, chutzpah.
Yes.
Oh, to have that much on the ball, right?
I know.
In the midst of it, to be able to respond in that regard. That's pretty amazing.
It is to have that. I mean, that's why we should imitate them. They have courage,
mm-hmm.
courage that is born of faith. That, again, that confidence that mm-hmm. God's good, that he's in charge. Yeah. What, you know, at the Passion, I mean, what does Jesus cry about? The city of Jerusalem, not mm-hmm. himself.
Yeah. Or when the women, when he meets them along the way, right?
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Don't weep for me.
Weep for yourselves.
Argentina.
Okay, Evita. what's the comfort? Do you go here to the His blood be upon us?
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, the fact that he is delivered to be crucified, this is the way God loves the world. I mean, all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
We do have the Old Testament, Zechariah 9, it's, you know, the Palm Sunday prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
What's the, and the epistle is the Philippians, isn't it? The humility.
Yes. I've actually preached on that quite a bit for Palm Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah. Those are both.
Philippians 2.
Well, I wouldn't do the Zechariah 9 or the Palm Sunday gospel from the palm ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
I think you should preach on that on Advent 1.
Yeah.
But, and TLH, you know, I'm sure TLH kind of ruined Palm Sunday for a long time because mm-hmm. it put that Palm Sunday account as the gospel and it took away the passion. So we can be thankful that that was restored amongst the Missouri Synod, really, it was restored with Lutheran worship.
Mm-hmm.
And all the historical lectionary people should embrace the passion thing.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the lay people will probably not. They're going to be annoyed by it every year because it's long.
Mm-hmm.
But too bad. I mean, too bad. It's once a year. And it's the most, I think you could argue that it's like we stand up for the gospel every week, right? On when the passions are read, maybe what we should do is like stand on the pew. I mean, we ought somehow, this is the,
it's 11. If we stand for the, we need to go one
it's
higher.
11, yeah. The gospel reading is 10 every day, but then when you get to the passion, it's 11. Because it is the holiest words in the holiest books. I mean, it really is. So, I mean, there is.
Well, that's interesting because that's how Paul Lindemann talks about it. It's not Paul. It's
you do this every time.
Every single time. Fred Lindemann talks about it. Holy Week is here we are in the church year entering into the holy of holies of the church year.
For this exactly. Holy,
this
yeah,
is, he's this right, is the that's entrance right. into it.
It is. So, there, I mean, you know, to complain about it being long, don't do it. Don't let the people, if they complain about it, just ignore them. Mm-hmm. They can be ignored a lot more often than I think we realize. You know, I think we take the lay people's complaints too seriously a lot of times. Mm-hmm. You know, because they're not that serious in their complaints. I mean, they're just griping like children. I mean, we all do this. I'm not saying that, you know, we're any different as the clergy, but I mean, in that particular relationship, the pastor is the father figure, mm-hmm. and you know, they're griping and grumbling and complaining. Well, just ignore them. Just mm-hmm. do it. And because I think a lot of times, you know, they're not that serious in their complaints, and then we overreact or we think we can't do something just because, mm-hmm. you know, some of them fussed about it.
Right. Particularly if it's correct, that is the right thing to do.
Well, yeah. I don't mean if they complain about, you know, I mean, if they're complaining about the fact that your shoes look like crap and you didn't polish them, you know, you should do something about that. Mm-hmm. But yeah, if they're complaining about the readings being too long. I mean, I do. Okay, let's think about this for a second. I was thinking about this recently. It's not at this. I don't want to go too far here. I mean, I think, you know, we shouldn't be doing things that make their worship experience just miserable, just to prove how orthodox we are. Okay. You know, so I would say like at the Easter Vigil, you know, maybe you don't need to read all 12 readings. Mm-hmm. You don't have a 3-hour service. Maybe you could knock it down to about an hour and a half. That would be, I mean, I think there's some accommodations that can be made that would, you know, but, you know, same thing with the hymns. You know, look, people should enjoy some of worship, right? So, I mean, I think there is sometimes where we have to sort of go, okay, look, they, whatever, you know. If we don't sing Ride On on Palm Sunday, they're going to be very upset. Just let them sing it.
Yeah.
Just sing it. It's, you know, and just, or whatever, you know, I would say there's probably a lot of things like that we need to recognize. Mm-hmm. This is, you know, rather at worst innocuous, you know, at, so, you know, it's probably better than innocuous. It's probably generally the right spirit of things, mm-hmm. you know, like, I don't know, singing God Bless America, you know, on the 4th of July or whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, there's some things that I think we do need to sort of accommodate and recognize, but mm-hmm. at the same, right, there's a balance there. I think you can read the whole Passion account as assigned on Passion Sunday and take your hits for it though.
Okay.
But you know, maybe that's not the day, then to preach 30 minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I would say read the whole Passion, but then maybe don't preach for 30 minutes that day, or mm-hmm. maybe recognize that you need to let them sing a couple of lighter hymns mm-hmm. and balance it out a little bit so that they don't hate everything at church that day.
Right. Yeah. No, that makes sense. I mean, when I do the vigil, I preach shorter, knowing that it's a long service.
Yep. And, I think that's legit.
Same with Ash Wednesday as well. I mean, there are things like if I know it's a late service and there are children there, I'm just cognizant that, look, moms and dads are keeping their kids up late because they want to be here, and I should make it worth it for them, but I should also not make it so difficult for them.
That was well said. I think that's right. Yeah. We can push some things, and we should, and encourage, you know, kind of greater piety and the like, but we also, what'd you say? We make it worth it, but not overly difficult.
Yeah.
Not overly deliberately difficult.
Like, yeah. Not make it an obstacle.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, and I always know that I'll hear, whether I have or not from certain sectors, particularly the ones that sit around my table.
That's right. Well, we've all made mistakes.
Oh, this is true. Yeah, definitely.
I mean, that's the advantage too, I think, of, kind of long-term pastorates. You can sort of make these mistakes and, they'll tolerate it. I mean, mm-hmm. And you can learn from it, yeah. And hopefully do better next time.
Yeah, we did incense this year for the midweek services, and it was, when I introduced it, I said, look, this is an adiaphron. I do not have a dog in this fight in terms of it has to happen, but I think we should try it. And they're like, okay. And then I'm like, look, if you hate it, we don't have to keep doing this. And they'd hated it. So some of them did.
Oh, did they?
Yeah.
Some of them did.
Yeah. And
I'm on the edge of adding it.
Are you?
Yeah. Well, we have it at the Easter Vigil. We have it a couple other times. I'm going to start to add it. I don't know. I'm not sure how, where yet, but mm-hmm. High feasts kind of things.
Yeah. I think for the people who sit up front, it was difficult for them to breathe and to sing.
Right. That's the problem.
And they didn't, they wanted to sing. And so
right.
It was, I think that was the issue. They didn't mind seeing it in terms of ceremony, but they found it to be an obstacle to do other things that they like to do in the service. And I don't want to take that away from them.
I know. And that is the problem. Does it hinder singing?
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't want to hinder singing, and yeah, the people do love to sing, and that should
and
be
they
encouraged.
Should.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So right.
We'll see. I mean, maybe we'll get over it, yeah. But I don't think I probably won't do it again. We'll see. Again, maybe I will. You win some, you lose some, and you keep trying.
That's right. You do. Everybody does. You don't. Mm-hmm. We all lose some.
Mm-hmm.
And we all behave badly about it at various times too.
This is true. Yeah. Any final thoughts that we didn't cover?
No, but you got me. I'm looking forward to this.
Awesome.
You got me excited about it.
Mm-hmm. It's
such a great job. It really is. It's so fun. It's such a joy to study these texts and to live in this world. It really is. It's,
mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. It is. The so in our Sunday school, just to kind of add on to that, our Sunday school, one of the instructors for our older kids talked to the kids about kind of what she does for her own devotion time. And the kids loved that. And so they asked if other people could talk to them about what they do for their devotion time. So we've had people step forward and present to the kids, well, this is how I, this is what I do with the family, but this is what I do by myself. And the kids have really loved hearing about this because they're seeing the faith of others being put into practice on how they read the scriptures and, how much, I spend this much time on it, or I've got more time and now I spend this much time. And they've liked hearing that experience because they're like, oh, I can do that. And, we do stuff with my family, but I could add something like that. And I think, growing up in a family that, and I found this even with my own kids, they get used to dad or mom, if I have to be away, it's time to read and say prayers. And then they don't develop a habit of their own necessarily.
Yeah.
And so I'm constantly saying, particularly the older kids, the ones who can read, do you have a little bit of time at least set aside, like just to do a chapter a day, which takes about 5 minutes? Like, do you have 5 minutes that you can devote on top of what we do as a family to reading the Bible so you develop that habit on your own? And I just love how these people, you know, parishioners just stepping forward and saying, this is what I do, giving them ideas, places.
Yeah, that's to, great.
Yeah.
Yeah, I did not make my kids. That's one of the things I did not make my kids do daily Bible readings individually. Mm-hmm. And they went to a Lutheran school and we had family devotions, but I should have done that. I didn't do that. I remember some friend of mine talking about how he grew up where he had to, right? That was just part of the daily chores. Mm-hmm. He had to read so much of the Bible every day.
Oh,
and
wow.
I was like, why didn't I do that to my kids? I mean, I don't know. I didn't. I wish I had.
I haven't made it a chore. Maybe I will. Just always, guys, you've got to set time aside and make this your own, not rely upon, you know, the good, what you've inherited.
Right.
And then squander your inheritance. But you have to make the inheritance your own.
We also, I think, we need to demonstrate, which I didn't do either. I mean, they didn't see me reading the Bible.
Because you,
I mean,
did
they
that
saw me,
work.
Heard me reading the Bible in devotions, but they didn't see me, you know, reading the Bible. And I think I needed to demonstrate. And I mean, if I could do it over again, one of thousands of things I would do differently is that I would have you got to read this every day, and here I'm doing, and here you see me doing it here at home also. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And your mother, and you know, but
mm-hmm. Well, that's a good idea.
Okay. Yeah, it's always easy to have good ideas when it's too late. So,
but you know, now you can, from that wisdom, pass that down.
Right. So that's hopefully good. My grandchildren. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we'll get back to either, I think, Maundy Thursday or Good Friday. We're gonna cover this year for Holy Week. So be looking for that. And thanks for coming on, Dave.
All right. Thanks, Jason. Mm-hmm.